Let's see. Well, a bunch of things to cover here. One thing I wanted to catch up on was a few weeks ago. What's that? A few weeks ago, Joanne was asking, what is this Taze worship that I see? Signs around town. Well, I had never heard of it. I just hadn't seen the right signs, right? So anyway, I went and checked on it. Apparently, Taze is some place over in France, and there's some sort of an informal worship style that's been developed there and somehow spread around from that place. I don't have lots of... What's that? Yeah, maybe. Yes, it's gone around to other kind of denominational churches.
They go there for
education.
They stay there for
2 weeks or something. Right, short-term monk, you know, monastery type thing.
People come over the world.
Yeah. So anyway, that's what it is. I don't know a lot about it. It's just, you know, I see one thing that says, come as you are, a service of meditative common prayer and singing. Every first Wednesday of the month through May. So, I mean, that's just kind of, here's something, a little poem about prayer, and it's written by Brother Roger of Taze.
Taze?
Okay. So anyway, that's what it appears to be about. So anyway, you can take a gander at it after a bit here. Now, you seem somewhat familiar with it. Have you, yeah? You've heard about it. Okay, all right. Because I had never heard about it before. Oh, okay, all right. So, anyway, that was one item. The other thing that Joanne had mentioned last week was, you know, she was finding in various... it seems like one Greek text would say, believe in Christ, and the other would talk about believe into Christ. And the truth is that different texts have one or the other. As I look through different New Testament passages that talk about believing in Christ, some of them will have "an" and some will have "ice," and they'll use it almost interchangeably. It's like it doesn't... For some cases... the word usage seems to matter. For example, are we in the room, or are we going into the room? That might make a difference. In this particular case, Scripture doesn't seem to see a big difference between believing into Christ, which ends up leaving you in Christ, or simply believing in Christ. Scripture doesn't seem, as you look through the various contexts, to make a differentiation. If you think about it, the ice, the into preposition, it is you know, focusing on, it's kind of the verbal circumstance you're going into, and the other is more of a state. And ultimately, ice is going into n, so they're not seen as anything different. But there are, in fact, textual differences, but the translators haven't seen that it makes any difference in terms of how they brought it across. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more this morning, because the next passage we'll see that the translators have tended to translate this word a little bit differently in different situations. And frankly, I'm not so sure that they should, but we'll take a look at that, okay? All right. Before we get there... we were looking last week at John 3:16. Isn't that amazing? We actually got there. Let me distribute this here. I won't say I'll pass it out because I pass out too much. Okay, here we go. Let's see. I wrote this up about a week before Hal called me, I think, last year. We're working on some Greek translation. I thought I'd bring it up even though it's outside of the passage, because it zeroes in on a few words that are helpful in our understanding this John 3:16. Okay? And the character of what believing is, and what the consequence of belief is. This is John 10:28, where Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he keeps talking about he being the shepherd and the door. This is the passage where he says, I am the door, I am the shepherd. And he says there in John 10:28, and much more, I mean much more, comes out of the Greek than is typically brought across in most English translations. And let me read between the Greek lines here. This is reading between the lines. And I am constantly giving them life eternal. I think the English translations just say, I give them life. But this is, it's actually, I am constantly giving them life eternal. And the next line, it is not even remotely possible for them to destroy themselves into the eternity. See that? It's not just, the English translations say, and they shall not perish. We're taking a side trip here into John 10:28 to get some insights into this John 3:16 passage. It is not even remotely possible for them to destroy themselves into the eternity. Okay? This, where it says, shall not perish, in John 3:16, okay? This is the insight we're getting from it. It's not just, they're not going to perish, we hope, or they might not, or something like that. Instead, it's not even sort of possible. Not even kind of going to happen, okay? It is the strongest Greek verb that you can use to say, no way. Excuse me, strongest Greek word combination that you can use to say, no way. Isn't going to happen. And this word for that's translated destroy here is the same one that shows up in John 3:16 for perish. Okay? And furthermore, the last line there, nor for any to steal them by force out of the hand of me, out of my hand. It says, I am constantly giving them life, and they aren't going to lose their salvation of their own doing, and nobody else is going to take them out either. Okay? That's the character of this belief. So let me read the paragraphs down there before. The same root translated destroy above is used in Matthew 10:28, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the destroy is not just some vague figurative term. It's a term that is used for destruction of the soul in hell. And then it is used in the middle voice in John 10:20. They cannot destroy themselves. Isn't it interesting? The Lord desires that we take the step of belief, the step of unbelief cannot be done so as to impact our salvation. It's like there's a one-way valve on this belief thing. Isn't that interesting? You can go in, but you can't come out. At one point in time, our second son, Ed, he has a different attitude now. Remember, he sat down with Nancy and I, and he was actually mad that he couldn't reverse his decision. He's since glad that he can't. But at that point in time, he was in his peak, in the apex of teenagerdom, see? And he just was livid that he couldn't change his mind. He says, "Me, I can't change my mind and back out of this thing?" I said, "Sorry." Okay. But notice, the Lord says, "And I am constantly giving them life." See, this is something where this is kind of a precursor to Paul's teaching in Colossians 3. Christ who is our life. Jesus himself says, I am constantly giving them life. Why is it that we don't perish? Because the one who created the universe, who paid the price that we could not pay, is the one constantly giving us life. That's why. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. Isn't that neat? Okay? So that's what this John 3:16 is about. God gave his only son, and what did the son say? I am constantly giving them life, okay? That whoever believes will not perish, not even reversibly, okay, will not perish, but have. And that word have is not just sort of hold loosely in your hand, it's to have it in possession. Will have in possession life eternal. Isn't that neat? Good stuff. I mean, I think it's rich. I think it's rich stuff. So anyway, I think it's valuable to kind of take a step to the side, take a look at a passage like this, because this passage is so potent. And as a matter of fact, you know, various people have asked about, you know, how can I be assured? And I send them a copy of this, you know, and email it or mail it to them or whatever, because this is a verse that just nails the issue. And it doesn't just deal with, can I lose my salvation? It talks about where life comes from and who it depends upon. So that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Okay. Okay, now, with that, let's head off into the next verse there. 17. Can you believe it? We've actually gotten to verse 17. That's just phenomenal. Now, when he gets into verse 17, see, verse 16 is by and large just kind of stating the positive fact. Verse 17 is trying to keep our minds from heading into the wrong direction. He wants to make sure we don't mistake God's purpose here. Okay? And so let's take a look at it. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does that tell you? Just reading it at face value, what's it saying? Let's make sure we get the big picture here before we look at the details.
Well, he didn't come in to judge the world, but he came in to save the lost world.
Okay, right. He's saying it's not for this purpose, not for the judging, right? That's right. But instead, it's for this. Have you noticed that the scriptures frequently put it this way, and Paul often writes this way, not this, but this. Not this, but this. Okay? You'll see that frequently in scripture, don't you? And this is a case in point. God didn't do this, he did this. Okay? So this is that kind of a statement. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the words here. We've talked about four. Remember, what's that four for? Remember what the four is for? There's only one four. Right. What's the four for? That's right. That's right. In other words, this is a because kind of statement. This is a statement that's building on what's already been said. Okay? Good point. This is for God, and we've noticed before, and this is also, this God has the article in front of it, and what's that telling us? This is for the God. Okay? Not just one of them. Okay? For the God. And what did this the God do? Okay, all right. He is different and separate from the others. And what's the verb that we see that follows? That is sent. Okay. Now, when you think of sent, what do you picture in your mind? What does that word generate to you?
Somebody has to be the goalpost.
Okay. There's somebody who is going somewhere. Okay.
Someone told him to go there.
And someone told him to go. Okay? Now, it's interesting. There are two words for sent in the Greek. That doesn't surprise you, right? The Greek frequently has multiple words. The one word that is here is very specific. There's a sort of a general word sent that has a kind of, I'm going to send you, but it's not on something specific. This is one that is specific. Let's take a look at it, okay? Apostello. Now, what does that sound like? Yes, and the word apostle means a special messenger, okay? And the special messenger has a mission, okay? In other words, you have something you're intended to accomplish, okay? There's a specific mission. Something else about the special messenger, he carries the full authority of the one sending. How about that? With regards to that mission, a special messenger carries the full authority of the one sending. So this word apostello is definitely related to the word apostle. Okay? This is the verb. Apostle is the noun. Okay? So they're related. Basically, he didn't just sort of send his son. It's sort of like, hey, go there. What did he do? He sent them, and what are the characteristics of this word apostello that kind of narrow down the scope and make specific what he was sent for? What are the things that you can think of? Okay, one of the things, he had a mission. Okay, right? So as this word apostello implies not just a general, hey, I'm sending you, but there was a specific mission that he was sent for, right? And it is not, in fact, John describing what that mission is in this verse. He's saying it's not this, it's this. So he is using the word apostello and not just leaving you in the dark. He is, the two things about apostello is, one, there's a mission, and two, the person being sent has full authority. And John is telling you the answer to what, who is giving him full authority? God, okay? And what's his mission? Okay? To save, and he's correcting any possible misunderstanding, not to condemn. So he's telling you the content of that word apostello. Apostello implies the mission, it implies that he's coming with the authority of the one sent, and he's telling you in that verse who the one sending is, and he's telling you in that verse what the mission is, and he's telling you what the mission is not. So it's very specific, isn't he? He doesn't leave, and we'll see, he does not leave anything to chance in these verses. He nails it. Okay?
It's already condemned.
Ah, and we'll see that in just a minute. And you're right, as a matter of fact, you'll see you're doubly right. Okay? Okay, now. So, let's get this back up. Are we okay? Yeah. Okay. And it's interesting, it just the order that comes across, God sent not his son. And what is this here, this little ART, what's that telling you? Article, and that his the son, okay? His the son, okay? And that gets reinforced again right here at the end of verse 18. We'll get back to that if we have time today. He sent not his son, and what is this? 15:19 is eis. Okay, remember we look at our prepositions? Into the world, with the result that he is in it, right? Okay? So it's this preposition here, eis. He sent not his son into the world. Now interesting, what's the character of this world? We studied that last week. Who is this world he's talking about? Fallen people. He sent not his son into the world, and he's going to say what not and what for, right? Okay? But he didn't send his son into the world. Now notice he didn't just kind of send him around, alongside, because there are Greek verbs for those. You know, para would be kind of alongside, okay? The Greek preposition. Or about or above, into, right alongside human beings. Okay? Into the world to condemn. Ah! This word condemn. We better take a close look at that. And notice this word condemn has ASBA after it. What does that stand for? This is your ASBA. Okay, and it's aorist. What does that tell us? Pardon?
Wait. At a certain point in time.
Right, a certain point in time, and the aorist generally has the implication of past, to have condemned. Okay, and if active, means that he would be the one doing it. Right. But then, this word condemn, what does that mean? It means to judge in an official sense, okay? To judge in a judicial sense, in the sense to pass judgment upon, to condemn. It's spoken specifically here of Jesus in John 3:17. Okay? God did not send his son with a mission, having the full authority of himself in order to pass judicial judgment upon the world. Okay? Now, to condemn the whole world, when he talks about the world, that's everybody, right? He did not send his son to say, okay guys, you're all cooked. You're all crispy critters. You're done. Okay? That's not what he came to do. And what is this? This says, but, what's 235? What is that? Remember, there's two forms of the word but in the Greek. Pardon? Allah. The one is day, and it's a very soft form. It's almost a connective. This one, Allah, means sharp contrast. He did not send his son to condemn the world, but in sharp contrast, okay, that's that word Allah, in sharp contrast with that, in sharp contradistinction, okay, that, or we might say, in order that, okay, the world, is that the same world as the other one? It's the same one. Okay? God's intent was that the world, now here's another one of these prepositions. Through. Okay? The Greek word, I'll put this prepositional diagram in there, dia. The world through him, by means of him. Okay? That's the thought there. The world, by means of him, might be saved. Now, here's my pet peeve again, right? Might does not mean possibly. Okay? That if you were to really bring this across so that the certainty is stated in the real intent, but that the world, but in order that the world through him will be saved or would be saved, would bring the idea across without implying the possibility idea that the word might implies. Let's look at this word might be saved. What do you notice about that? What are those green letters telling us? All right, that's one. That's right. We might be saved is all one word. That's one good point. What else do we know about it? Yes. Like it starts off with the A, which is cluing us. This is an aorist tense. And the aorist, the general implication of the aorist is actually a past. Right? But let's go beyond that. What's the letter at the end of the? It's passive. And what does that tell us about the salvation? It's not our job. Right? It's not up to us. Okay? That the world might, through him, might be saved by God's doing. By what God does and not what we do. Some cults and different religious groups will tell you that Christ died so that you can earn your salvation. What is this telling us? That Christ came so that through him we might be passive voice, not middle voice, not saved of ourselves, but that we might be saved passive voice by God's doing. All his. Not ours. Okay, go ahead.
Well, you know that Christ died for all men.
Yes, yes.
So would they mean that this is a targeted attack? In other words, what does one's salvation depend upon? I mean, this is obviously
okay.
A very deep theological argument.
Yes.
I mean, the Calvinists would love this verse the way they interpret it, right? To get targeted to a select group, I mean, raising the point of discussion.
Sure.
Possibly, depending on our response to this great grace, correct?
The Calvinists and Arminians want to sit there and resolve this thing such that we have some sort of intellectually comprehensible understanding. This is all God's doing, is the Calvinist statement, and that therefore we've got absolutely nothing to do with it, even the choosing. And the Calvinists would even narrow down that word world to include only those that were elect. Okay? And when they say God did not sent his son to condemn the world, they would say that the world includes only those who are elected. Because those who were not elected, they would say, were indeed intended to be condemned. See? That's their understanding of that.
But that would appear to be a misinterpretation of the word cosmos.
Yes, and not only that, it doesn't say that. It repeatedly uses that word cosmos and doesn't provide anywhere in the context that sort of a narrowing down.
There might be.
I think the thing is, it's an in order that is the intent there is what this subjunctive is intending to convey is it's in order that Christ is providing the means by which salvation can take place, but it unless one supplements this with additional words, it doesn't answer the question. Is it some particular group and just those and the rest are going to hell? Or, you know, you all have to believe and then God's going to respond. It doesn't answer that Calvinist or Arminian question. What is the focus? The focus is that the Lord desires that we be saved. The focus is that the Lord desires that we believe. The focus is not to answer our intellectual questions. The focus is not to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. Does that make sense? The way I put it to one person recently, as I said, what happened about 400 years ago is that the Calvinists and the Arminians started doing this tug-of-war, and they were pulling on the rope. God's Word does not pick up the rope. Drop it. Okay? That essentially, if you look at God's Word, you believe, and later on in eternity, the Lord can explain how all this thing works. But right now, there's no question, but the Lord is saying believe. And that's what's being conveyed here, not an answer to some intellectual question that showed up more than 1.5 millennia after John got through writing this. Now, then this word, you know, saved, okay? This word saved. Let's think about that. What is it? Does he mean just saved? Like you're just saved initially that time when you say, you know, Lord, I place my trust in you for salvation. I place my faith in Christ for salvation. Is that what he's talking about? What does he mean when he uses? How big is this word saved? I guess is what I'm asking. How big is it? Okay. Let's think about this. We won't find it in this context per se, but as we look in Scripture on what rest of Scripture explains about that word saved, let's think of. We like to quote Romans 8:28, which tells us what? All things work together for good. Okay, for who? For everybody. Okay. For those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And then what does verse 29 say? Ah, that's the key. You see, if we don't see the next verse, what's going to happen is we're going to see the circumstances we get into and say, how can this be good? This isn't good. This isn't on my list of good, you know, Lord, right? But the idea is not that you're going to like it. The idea is that the Lord's going to use whatever these things are. Okay? The Lord's going to use all these things to conform us to His image. That's the good. Okay? And then He goes in a sequence that goes all the way from, you know, calling and justifying and everything else all the way to being glorified. When we talk about saved, we're not talking about, you know, I just walked up to the altar and said amen. It's a salvation that is initiated at that point, but this thing includes everything that is carried all the way through, all the way to the point of Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. You've been seated with Christ. And then verse 7, where it says it's going to take eternity for Him to reveal all that He has for us. Okay? That's what saved means. Wow. Okay? There is a lot in that. Matter of fact, at Holly Hills, we spend lots of time learning what saved means, don't we? Yeah. Go for it.
Well, it's just that the Hebrew root words for salvation apply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel.
Yeah.
Gathering the salvation.
Yes, yeah. Important insight, because I think as we read that word, it can be, if we're not careful, limited to some little tiny small thing. That's why I asked the question, how big is salvation? It's so big that after 10,000 years has gone by, and that those numbers, years, is probably inappropriate, but just to give us an idea, after 10,000 years has gone by, the Lord will have just begun to reveal what he has for us. That's how big salvation is. Okay? So we need to be careful we're not treating it real little. It isn't little. Okay? It is incredibly big, to the point where all the studying of God's Word that we can do right now just gives us a glimpse of what's to come.
Too many churches are putting out, if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. That's as far as it goes for
me. Saved, you go to heaven.
I'll go to heaven.
Yeah. It's good fire insurance. I'm not going to get... But that's the least of it. I mean, can you imagine if a store, just to take an analogy, let's say a store where, you know, you go in there, I want to buy some clothes. And they look at you and they, well, we've got some thread over here. No, I want some clothes. And they look at you, we've got some thread, you know. And you look at it, and they got little pieces of thread laying out on the shelf or something, and you say, what is this you're showing me? You know, I want clothes. There is so much more than just the little tiny bits and pieces we sometimes look at and call salvation. Yeah, key point. And unfortunately, a great portion of Christendom is all zeroed in on trying to sell threads. Okay, let's look at verse 18. He goes at and he states positive statements by stating nots. Okay? Look at what he says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Alright? Let's step our way through that. He that believeth, is there anything we need to take note of that? Yes. And notice, look at the green letters that are after believeth there. It's the same word, but what do you notice about that? What are the green letters telling us? What's the first set of green letters there? We have an article, okay? And then this is as a present active participle. So this is kind of a combination noun and verb. Okay? It has this meaning. He that is the one believing. He that is the one believing. That's the way he's written it. Okay? That's what that ART, PAP is telling us. He that is the one believing. Okay? Now notice it says on him. But what do you notice about the number? Okay, it's translated on, but guess what? It's this. Okay? I think this is the case where the translators are, you know, trying to smooth it out in English, but it's really he that is believing into him. Okay? He that is believing into him is what that really is saying. He is not condemned. This is the same word condemned up here, okay? But notice, what are the green... Yes?
Let's back up slightly.
Sure.
When you said believing into...
Yes.
Can also be expressed in pretty plain English, believe all the way, not just touch on it?
Yes, yeah. I think that's a good point. This into is... This is an entering, not just a superficial thing. And I don't just believe something about him. I don't believe something sort of superficially on top. but my belief is deeply entered, okay, into. So good point, Tom. Good point. He says, now how about this word condemned? It has those green letters afterwards. What are those letters telling us? Right, yes. And there's a reason why that's there, and that explains why he goes into the next phrase. Because he that believeth on him is not present indicative, is right now. Is not right now continuing to be condemned. Okay? So what does Paul say? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? He is right now continuing to be condemned. It's passive, since the condemnation isn't something we do. You ever condemn yourself? He says God's the one that would be doing it, but he isn't. Okay? So it's passive voice. But, and now notice, different word but. This is the day, which is a softer, more of a connective. So he's not so much contrasting as continuing the idea. Okay? But he that believeth, and it's the same one as up, he that is the one believing not, is condemned. Now here's why I said, you know, you're double right. It says, is condemned already. He doesn't actually need to put the already in there, because this word condemned, and it's the same word we've been looking at before, right? Same numbers in the superscript. PFIP. What's PFIP stand for? Pardon? Well, okay, we got the PF, which is perfect. When you see the PF, it's perfect, right? It is the perfect tense, and what's the classic statement of the perfect tense? Completed past action, continuing future results. So what is he saying about this? He that doesn't believe has already completed past action, okay, been condemned, and that condemnation is passive. God has already completely condemned that person who does not believe. It's a completed past action, and the result of that condemnation will continue on into the future. See that? It already says already, right? But what does he do? He adds another word that says already on top of it. It means that the person who is condemned already. He is completely condemned already, okay, if he doesn't believe. And in the Greek, it's a double emphasis by using not only the verb form, the perfect tense, but adding this word already on top of it.
I like that, yeah. Between being called out at the point and ejected from the game.
Yeah, yeah. This is a very final action, isn't it? It is completely and totally done. In terms of the past tense, it has already happened. And in the Greek, you could hardly say it more emphatically.
So the already is what changes the tense of that.
It already adds to the perfect tense statement. You could leave off the word already, and the Greek verb form already says that, but by adding already to it, he is doubly emphasizing that. That's why I said you're double right, because it double underscores that condemnation is 100%, it's done, it is completely in the past. That's what he's underscoring here. Okay? Make sense? And why not? What's the problem with this person? He hasn't believed. If he hasn't believed, there is no hope. That's the bottom line. That's the message that's been brought across here. Because he has not believed. Okay? And guess what? He that believes it not is condemned already because he hasn't believed. Even the believing issue is underscored twice, right? That not believing is a big problem. Okay? It's a big problem. He hasn't believed what? What's that? Yeah. Hasn't believed in, and what do we notice again? Okay, this is, he hasn't believed into, okay? the name of the only begotten. Now, I want to mention this only begotten. The intent there is uniqueness. He is the one uniquely begotten. Okay? It isn't like, you know, there's a bunch of sons and you just kind of pick one. Okay? He says, this is the unique son. That's the focus here on the Greek. Okay? Why does he talk about the name of? Why didn't he just drop that? Why did he put that in there? Is that superfluous, or is there a meaning for that?
Because of what the body and the name.
Okay, all right. You're on to an important point there, because of what's embodied in his name. In our culture, we tend to put a name as a sort of a tack on, right? But in the culture in which this was written, the name was very powerful and important. The name referred to the very person and character. That was integrally part of who somebody was. It's interesting, for example, even to just look through, you know, like a Bible dictionary and look at what all the biblical names mean, because in a great many cases they're not just incidentally tacked on, but they have great significance, okay? Into the very, and you could substitute the word into the very person and character, okay? Into the very person and character of the unique Son of God. Now, notice what he has done here. He has said, he has underscored how important believing is. You notice how he just keeps coming back at that believing. He keeps talking about this condemning and condemnation issue. Keeps underscoring that, coming back to that condemning issue. He's talking about that's not why the Son came, that he who believes is not condemned, but that he who does not believe is condemned already. Okay? He's already there. Okay? The condemnation is not something God adds on. It's already a done deal. Okay? The condemnation is already a done deal. So the believing is the means out of it, and that is through his Son. So you look at this, notice how many times that preposition eis shows up. Notice that word condemned showing up. Notice the word believe showing up. And between his Son of God, and him, notice how often that shows up. This is a tapestry that the Lord has woven in words. Okay? Well, let's call it good, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this salvation that we have because of the believing, we just pray that we would understand more and more what it is that you've included in that short, small word. And we just thank you that comes because of the immense love. It is the way that you loved us. We just thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.